मेरी जिंदगी के मालिक तुम्हें मेरा शुक्रिया। मेरी जिंदगी के मालिक तुम्हें मेरा शुक्रिया। तुमने मुझे बनाया तुम्हें मेरा।
Good morning. All right, can anybody tell me why was that played?
To confuse you.
No, it wasn't to confuse you. Today is the Kopel Har offering. So that was a Cademan's College was a Christian group, and they did a album based in India and Ecuador to get people aware of different countries and to help them out. So I knew that was there, and just to kind of get us in the mindset to support Kopel Har, because as we know here, there's this COVID virus is like going crazy there, and it's putting a hindrance on a lot of different mission works and things like that. So we just want to continue to pray for them and continue to support them. So just wanted to get your mindset on that and the work that's being done there. So there's an offering plate sitting back at the door. So if you want to put your offering for Kopel Har there, it will be collected there. And thank you so much for donating to that. And if you put in your memo, somebody asked me how we do it. If you want to put in your memo, Kopel Har offering, which is at the top, that way we know where it goes if you not sure which offering box to put it in. Also, there's good news and bad news. What do you want first? Bad news, bad news. Unfortunately, the Trine dinner has been canceled. We talked to Jessica, and they have killed all of student things like that. So, unfortunately, that has been canceled. The good news is all the leadership has been affirmed, so we have our strong leadership still here at the church. So thank you all for everyone that voted for that. Also, Ladies Night is coming up on October 12th. If you want to see Jan, there's some information here on all the details. And if you want to see Jan and getting tickets, please do that. And she will have a sign-up sheet as well. We're so glad that you are all with us and that we have some guests. As you see, we have one of my sleepy sidekicks, good old Jovi Lynn here. Hey, I'm sorry. Hi, everybody. She's more pulling her book bag up, but we'll use it. So we have her here. If you are a guest, if you would fill out the little part here that says thank you for joining us and then stick it in the offering plate, that way we know that you are here, and we're so glad you're part of the family. Charlie's got a quick announcement, and then he's going to open us with prayer.
Good morning. It's a nice fall day, isn't it? You know, the only bad thing about fall days is I know what comes after fall, and it's winter, and so these two announcements we have from the outreach ministry team, a couple events that we want to do that will take place in the fall, but getting ready for winter. The first of them is a wood cutting event. We always do that for anyone that needs wood. Now, we don't, right now we only have one person that we think needs wood. If you know of anyone, let us know. But Aaron DeGroff's grandfather, we did some wood for him last year, and he is completely out, so we're going to try and cut some for him the October the 17th. And there's a sign-up sheet out in the hall. If you can help, please sign your name to that. The other thing is, last year we did, we called it winterizing vehicles. It really was an oil change, and we put windshield washer fluid in. I think we cleaned the lights, too. And we're planning on doing that again this year. And we will have a sign-up sheet. It will be posted by October the 4th. And make sure that if you want your oil change, last year we did it for, I think, single mothers. Anyone that really needs help, you know, to get this taken care of, because you want fresh oil when the weather gets cold. And make sure that you put the make of your car, and more importantly, the size of engine, so we know what size oil filter to get and what type of oil is being used in the vehicle. So that'll be posted October 4th. The deadline for signing up for that will be October the 25th. And those are the two things that we wanted you to let you know what we're getting ready to do.
Charlie, I want to say that I must have misunderstood. The sign-up sheet that is out on the bulletin board that I made is for anybody that needs wood and the number of loads that you are looking to have delivered.
Okay.
I didn't make a sign-up sheet to volunteer to help with that. I can get another one made up, but right now the one that's out there is if you need wood, so I'll get another one up for volunteers for it.
Or just let us know if you can help, okay? Let Myla know, Annette know, myself know. I know we always start at 9 o'clock. We figure we'll be done by noon. So if you can help have a chainsaw or a pickup or just want to split some wood, that'll work. Okay. We'll open up with prayer, okay? Lord, we are thankful for the beautiful weather that we're having today. We thank you that we can gather together in your house here at Columbia and just hear your word. Lord, we ask that you would bless all the different things that we try to do here. Pray that everything would be done safely. And just now we ask a blessing upon the service, that you'd be with Jeremy as he gives us your word later on today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. We have some visitors here this morning. We're going to open up with just a closer walk. As I walk, let me walk close to thee. of got them backwards. If you got a sweet hour of prayer, you get a closer walk with thee. But. Perfect song for the times we're living in. But it's all in God's mighty plan.
Salvation.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you and thank you that we can be in your house this morning. It seems to go by so fast when we sing your praises, Lord, and it's such a wonderful time to lift you up, Lord. And it's just a blessing, Lord, to be here this morning. We ask, Lord, that you bless the service this morning and you bless the message, that you can plant them words in our heart, Lord, and also bless the Sunday school we had this morning, that we can also take home the thoughts that Eric left us with, and that's to be humble servants of you, Christ, and to put you and others first. Again, Lord, we thank you for today and ask a blessing on it, and we praise you for everybody that's here this morning, and we also praise you for those who can't, that you be with them and comfort them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only
morning. Hopefully you can hear me this morning. This is a little bit different for me. It's called allergy seasons, and we do know that we are getting the effects of the fires in the west. The ash is slowly coming to us here. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4:10. On April 29th, 1962, President John Fitzgerald Kennedy made the following comments at a dinner honoring the Nobel Prize winners of the Western Hemisphere. He said, and I quote, "I think this is the most extraordinary collection of talent, of human knowledge that has ever been gathered together at the White House, with the possible exception of when Thomas Jefferson dined alone." JFK's witty remarks gave perspective to those special chosen honorees. They were among the world's best and brightest, but the brilliant impact of one man, Jefferson, gave them and us all a nation that they could be appreciated for what they had done. Although there are a lot of things that are wrong with this nation now, through Thomas Jefferson, who penned the Declaration of Independence, we still live in the greatest nation in the world and have the greatest freedoms do what we want to do. even though these individuals were the best, the brightest of that time, and Jefferson had the talent and the wisdom to start off a nation that is our nation. That is absolutely nothing. Nothing in comparison to what the Creator of the universe, the author of everything, has done, and the plan that our God formulated for all of us. The plan of salvation that is rooted deep in and through the Father's one and only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For if it wasn't for that ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, we would not have the hope that we cling to today of our eternal future with Him. I can only imagine. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we are truly thankful that You did put a plan together for us. We are so thankful for what our Lord and Savior, Jesus, done for us. And as we gather around together right now and share, that we remember what He has done for us. We ask us all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
As we come this morning with our prayer request, Mike and Lily has asked for prayer for Craig and Amanda. They are struggling, dear Lord, spiritually, and we bring them before You. Also, we have a prayer request from Annette Towers. Neely Dowdy, friend, Neely, an update on her. Neely's doing well. Her doctor appointment was okay. The baby is doing fine at this moment. And then we have another one from Annette. Bruce Rogers, her dad, he had that open heart surgery, tubal bypass, on Friday. The surgery was long and complicated by the condition of his veins and arteries.
After surgery, his condition deteriorated. It was very much touch and go since. Yesterday, he began to show some tiny baby steps toward improvement. He is not out of the woods yet. Please continue to pray for him. And then we have a praise. Charlotte brought us with a praise. Joe and John, thank you. Thank you for making them feel welcome last week. Special thanks to Ed, Bob, and Eric because of the kindness shown John while coming back. I think it was because we played cornhole with him, if I remember right. So anyway, that's part of our church family is making people feel welcome. So let's go to you with these prayer requests. Heavenly Father, dear Lord, I lay these at your feet, these prayer requests. I know you know what our needs are, dear Lord. You love our, with the love you share through our church family, the love, the prayers, and support of each and every member. And dear Lord, our church family has prayer requests, some that has been brought before us this morning, other ones are in their hearts. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would watch over and care for each and every one, especially be with these that have been brought before us, be with Mr. Rogers, dear Lord, and that heart surgery. I know he's got a long road ahead probably for recovery, but pray that those little baby steps will become big and his life will be restored. Pray also for those that became and was our friends, dear Lord, last weekend. Pray that they can come back and enjoy fellowship with our church family. And we also want to pray for, I'm thinking Greg and Cheryl's probably on their traveling, coming back from Colorado, and we ask that you give them safety. And be with Jeremy, dear Lord, and Jonathan as they bring the message not only to the youth but to us adults at this time that we can learn from it and share it with our neighbors, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. As you know, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to continue that, and we're continuing to look at Jesus as a servant, and in looking at Jesus as the servant, we're asking the question, how do I serve? And so we're coming to chapter 6, and chapter 6 is a chapter that's full of all of these quick moments. Remember, Mark wants us to, he's going to run us through the ministry of Jesus at a very fast pace. Does anybody remember what word Mark uses to show that? Immediately. Immediately, immediately, immediately. And so he's running through this at a fast pace. And so today we're going to come to a very famous miracle that Jesus does. And we're going to see who Jesus is, and we're going to see how we serve in this event as well. So if you would open to chapter 6, we're going to bounce around a little bit in that. And as you're doing that, ask the question, who was Jesus? If you ask who was Jesus, and Morgan and I and the crew went on a weekend retreat, and that was one of the questions they asked. And that was one of the things they looked at was Jesus being human. But who was Jesus? And we're going to see that they ask the question in this verse. So I want to read this. It comes from an ancient document. I'm not sure how reliable the document is, but it comes from an ancient document. And it's, during the public ministry of Jesus Christ upon the earth, the following description describes of his person was sent by Pelabius, and I have no idea how to say his name, president of Judea, to the Senate of Rome. There lives a man, a singular character, whose name is Jesus Christ in Judea. The barbarians esteem him as a prophet, meaning the Israelites and the Gentiles. But his own followers adore him as the immediate offspring of the immortal God, the apostles. He is endowed with such unparable virtue as to call the dead from their grave and to heal every kind of disease with a word or touch. This person is tall and elegant, shaped. His aspect is admirable and reverent. His hair flows into those beautiful shades which no unity of color can match, failing into graceful curves below his ears, agreeable crouching upon his shoulders, and parting on his head like the head of a Nazarene. His forehead is smooth and large, his cheeks without either spot, save that of a lovely red. His nose is smooth and formed with exquisite symmetry. His beard is thick and a color suitable to the hair on his head, reaching a little below the chin and parted in the middle like a fork. He rebukes with majesty, commands with mildness, and invites with the most tender and persuasive language. His whole address, indeed or word, being elegantly graceful and characteristic of so exalted a being. No man has ever seen him laugh, but many have seen him weep. And so persuasive are his tears that the multitude cannot withhold theirs from joining in sympathy with his. He is very temperate, modest, and wise, and in short, whatever this phenomenon may turn out to be, it seems at present from his excellent being and divine perfection in every way surpassing the children of men. Not sure if that's an accurate description of Jesus or not, but it's a historical view of who Jesus was. So I want to ask the question, who is Jesus? Who was Jesus? So we're going to look at that today. So let us open with prayer. Lord, we come to you and we seek to know you. Not just know you as we say a prayer, we read a verse and we move on, but to really know you. To be able to describe you as this ancient document described you. As real as we can name our own children. Lord, as we walk through this chapter today, Lord, draw close to us. Help us to see you, Lord, and help us to follow in your footsteps and serve as you serve. Love as you love, forgive as you forgive. Lord, we praise you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you know, we have walked through the Gospels, and we've been in chapter 5, and now we're asking who Jesus is. Before, we asked, how do you respond to Christ? Remember, last time we talked, there's two ways that we can respond. Because in everything that we do, fear plays a role. And think about that a minute. You're questioning that. Does fear really play a role? But think about that last big expense you paid for, whether it was a luxury boat, car, or a big expense of a refrigerator and a stove. Which one do I go with? Do I do this? Can we afford this? Fear plays a role in how we do things. So the question was, how do we respond to fear and how do we let that fear control us? Do we let that fear drive us away, as we saw with the demon-possessed man? Or do we let fear drive us to Jesus, as Jairus' daughter and the woman with the blood issue? They both feared, but they ran to Jesus. Today we're going to look at that a little deeper. In verse 14 of chapter 6, we have a brief moment here where King Herod has heard of Jesus. Is King Herod heard of it? For Jesus' name had become known. Jesus' name had become known. Do we let Jesus' name be known? It was interesting, during Sunday school, they were asking the question, and Eric brought up a very good point at the end. Do we live a life like Joseph? We were walking through Genesis. Do we live a life like Joseph, where when people talk about us, when people see us, they see God, they see Jesus, they know Jesus? Do we let Jesus be known? Because here it says, and we're going to briefly hit on it, that Herod had heard these things. But what did Herod hear? We're going to look at that today. In verse 53, if you jump to the end of the chapter here, we're going to look at what are some of the things that Herod knew. What are some of the things that were known? Verse 53 says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gergesa and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people, there's our favorite word, immediately recognized him. They immediately recognized, there's Jesus. And what did they do? And ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countrysides, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as they touched it, were made well. Look at this map just for a second. I want us to look at this map, because when you read through scriptures, you get stuck on these words. If you remember in chapter 5, we talked about the Gerasenes. The demon man was in Gerasene. Down here at the circle is Gadara. That's where the demon possessed man was. And if you look, my little black line that's dotted here crossing the sea, all of that land down there is enemy territory. It's the Gentiles. So when we talk about the demon-possessed man, we're down here at the circle. Today we're up here in the purple circle. So we're still in Israelite territory. I know the name, you look at some names and you're like, wait, wasn't that over there? Because one version says this and one says that. That's the actual separation. And then we're going to go up to the red square in Bethsaida here in just a second. But look at that. The people immediately recognized him. There was no question of who Jesus was. Is that Jesus? Is he coming? They immediately recognized him. And what did they do? They ran about the whole region. Think about that a minute. Again, we went to the conference yesterday and we left so that we could be here with you all this morning. We left last night and there was this family band. And apparently they're sort of a big name. I've never heard of them before, but we're at the camp and we're hanging out with people. And it's just a small group of people. But as time gets on, as this band is getting ready to perform, cars start coming. And all of a sudden, that big blue van of ours starts to get blocked in. And they're like, uh-oh, you know, I'm not a good driver. And getting that big blue van in little holes is like, oh, dear. So we started moving, and I'm like, what in the world? And Morgan's like, this band is well-known. People were coming all over to hear this band, to hear this family sing. People are running from Angola. They're running from Eden. They're running from Brian. They're running from you name your place. And they're coming as quick as they can to see Jesus. They immediately know. And it's interesting that out of all the Gospels, if you read through the Gospels, every time Jesus shows up, what else shows up? A crowd. Crowd after crowd after crowd. Jesus can't even get his foot out of the boat before a crowd shows up. Except once. There was only one time that is recorded throughout the Gospels that Jesus showed up and there was nobody there. Anybody remember what it was? It's chapter 5. Jesus and his disciples get out of the boat. It's quiet. They're looking around. Nobody's here. And then here comes the demon-possessed man flying down the hill. That's the only time that Jesus was in a place where no one was. But everywhere Jesus goes, he's known. And they come by the hundreds. They come from all over to see Jesus. In fact, Matthew 14, verses 34 and 36, record it this way. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gerasa. And when the men of that place recognized him, they knew who he was. They recognized Jesus. They sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick, implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. As many as touched it were made well. Do you see how Scripture's connecting here? Do you see the reputation of Jesus? What did they just talk about? They didn't just talk specifically about Jesus healing people. They actually mentioned a very specific incident. Did you catch it? Read it again for you. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Touch the fringe of his garment. How many times in Scripture do you hear someone touching the fringe of his garment? One time. Everyone else is screaming and Jesus actually puts his hands on them or Jesus will speak to them. And they are made well. Only one time, one brave woman pushes her way through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment. Just all I need is that one small dinky thread and I'll be made well. That word got out and now people, all I need is that one touch and I'll be made well. People know who Jesus is. They come running. They want to be healed. They want to be made well. So they come all around. Now, if you are a people's person, this is really no big deal to you. But if you're not a people person, what can crowd after crowd after crowd after crowd after crowd do to you? Kind of make you a little anxious, right? It's like, can we ever get a break? When is this going to stop? And just, I need a breather here. See, Jesus, at the beginning of this chapter, this is what Herod had heard, all of these things. At the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus actually sends the disciples two by two. He says, go out share, heal. He gives them the authority to go and do these things. It doesn't say how long they're out there, but they go out and Herod hears of these things that people are doing in Jesus' name. Who is this Jesus? Is it true what the Pharisees and the religious leaders are saying about him? Is it true what the people are saying about him? Who is this Jesus? So the disciples come back, and here's where we're really going to focus our red square up there, Bethsaida. Verse 30. And the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So they had come back from that mission that Jesus sent them on two by two at the beginning of the chapter. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Think about that a minute. This isn't a once-in-a-lifetime deal here. This isn't something that, okay, today, woo. Their life was such that crowds came that even now they could not even eat because people kept coming and coming. They wanted Jesus. So he says, we've got to get away. Verse 32, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. For a minute. Have you ever been to a desolate place? Can I see the next slide, please? This is a desolate place. That's the Sea of Galilee back there, the little blue here in the corner. That's a desolate place. Jesus sent them out here. Jesus went out here with them to take a breather, to catch their breath, to eat. It's kind of a peaceful place, right? Think of your favorite place, whether it's the beach or the mountains. You take that breath in because it's peaceful. It's quiet. And before you let that breath out, what happens? Verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them. There we are again, recognizing who they are. It's Jesus and his disciples. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. That's how dedicated these people are. Are we so dedicated that we run and get ahead of Jesus just to catch a glimpse, just to touch the hem? Just to hear a word. Just to feel the breeze as he passes by. These people were dedicated. They wanted Jesus. So they ran and got ahead of the disciples and Jesus. And when they got ashore, he saw a great crowd. And as Jesus does, he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. This is a desolate place. See, this account, as many of you have seen the little heading, it's feeding of the 5,000. This is one miracle that actually appears in all four Gospels. But here's the thing that we have to get from it. You see here, God comes when the need is great. This is a desolate place. What is in a desolate place? Nothing. There's nothing in a desolate place. That's why it's called a desolate place or a desert. There's nothing there. So God comes when the need is great, when you are at your end's wit, when you there's nothing left. I have nothing. God steps in. God comes and he provides. You see, this desolate place of verse 31 was supposed to be a rest. You see, God was providing a resting spot, a desolate place. Was a resting spot God was providing for his disciples. You see, this desolate place also becomes a place of service. Sometimes God brings us to desolate places to give us rest. Sometimes he brings us to desolate places to serve. Sometimes he brings us to desolate places to heal, to restore. You see, here's the problem with this certain desolate place. You see, there's a desolate place, a large crowd, and the hours are starting to pass. It's getting later and later and later. And what happens eventually as time goes on? You start to get what? Start to get hungry. You should have been in our car yesterday. We left our house, pulled out of the driveway, probably got down to alternate 20. And Jovi goes, snack? Snack? Okay, we'll give you snack because it's that time. A couple, 30 minutes later, snack? Snack? I think she ate for a good 2 hours. Snacking. And it's like, stop. You're okay. You're going to pop if you keep going. But she was hungry and kept eating. And if somebody else had something she wanted, whether she still had food, she wanted that too. One an orange, one a cracker, one a grape, one a snack is what she wanted. So we are in this desolate place and we have hungry people. Jesus sees hungry people not as needing food, but hungry people needing hope, needing restoration, needing forgiveness, needing restoration. So there's two solutions that we can do here. Verses 36 and 37 gives us one of those. It says in verse 36, the disciples speaking, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. Send them away. Send them away. You see what the disciples are doing? They see a physical need. Send them away, because guess what happens when they go away? Our desolate, quiet place becomes a desolate, quiet place again. Send them away. They're hungry. They need food. There's nothing out here. Send them away. They've got plenty of time to make it to the village and get food so we can rest. Or Jesus' solution. You give them something. Are we guilty of that? Let's get back to you and me, Jesus. Let's get back to you and me. Clear the area out a little bit here. We can't really do anything right now anyway because, you know, I need you. This is about me and you right now, God. And then he turns it on us. You do something about it. You serve them. Why did he ask that? Why did he say that? You see, again, this account is in four different Gospels. And I would encourage you to go back and look at the four accounts. You see, in the Gospel of John, John's going to explain to us why Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Because I want to ask this real quick. If you're in a desolate place, you go, pick your state that you have no idea, you've never been to. Okay, you're in the state that you've never been into, and you're a crowd, and the leader says, I want you to take care of them. What sets in? Panic, right? I have no idea where I am. You know, when we're driving, I get panicky when the gas tank gets low because it's like, where's the next gas station? I hate driving the country roads on to Roanoke because I got to know where that gas station is because I'm not about to get stuck on the side of the road with snack, 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 potty, 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 and no gas and no idea where I am. It's just not my idea of a good time. I want to stick where I know. So why would Jesus say you do something about it if there wasn't a catch? And John tells us that catch in chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, Jesus is first being introduced. And we come to a couple disciples, and we come to this one disciple. His name's Philip. In chapter 1, verses 43 and 44, it says, now Philip was from Bethsaida. Philip was from Bethsaida, so hold on to that. John also says later that in the account of the 5,000, Jesus specifically looks at Philip and says, Philip, you feed them. Philip's from Bethsaida. Jesus picks Philip out and says, you feed them. Luke explains that they withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. We're on the outskirts of Bethsaida. We're on the outskirts. Here's Eden. Here's the outskirts. How many of you grew up in Eden? You know the outskirts of Eden. You're not going to get lost in the surrounding area of Eden because you know these roads. You know where to go. You could hitchhike across through the fields and find your way because you know the area. You grew up here. Philip knows Bethsaida. We're on the outskirts of Bethsaida. So, Philip, you do something about it. In other words, he says to Philip, he says to the disciples, use what you got. You see, I've provided for you. I've led you this way, and I've given you these things. Use what you got. You see, when Jesus looks at us and says, use what you got, what has he given us? It'd be interesting to sit down and just think about that a minute. You know, we've all heard the song, we sang the song, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and see what the Lord has done. But what about the opposite? Count your gifts, name them one by one. See what God has provided for you to do. If we sit down and we start writing out what God has given us as far as gifts, what would we find? There's people in here that have the gift of cooking that can, you give them 5 minutes. You give them a 5-minute warning and they will come up with a 6-course meal, including at least 2 desserts. Like that. That's a gift. You have people in here that in a second's notice, we have these guests coming. We've got this person on it and they're cooking us this 6-course meal with the 2 desserts, and they even have a side one that, you know, they'll let me taste because they know I like dessert. You give them that notice, I got you. We'll have the building cleaned in no time. Just we're on it. And they will clean it spotless. That's a gift. I need somebody to go with me to talk with this person because I'm not sure. They like hunting. They like fishing. On it. We have people that can talk about anything. That's a gift. God, he's telling them, use what you've got. Don't try to get big and fancy about it. Use what you got because I've provided for you. The beginning of the chapter, he says, I've given you authority. What do we have? What is the number one thing that we have that we don't rely on? The number one thing that these guys had that they were totally blind to. We have the Holy Spirit, but we don't rely on him. These guys are looking. Their bellies need fed. What are we going to do? Jesus is standing right there. They're looking at the physical. They're not looking to Jesus to say, Jesus, can you help us? We believe that you're the Son of God. We've seen you turn water into wine. We've seen you heal. We've seen you do these things. This is all we've got. Can you help us? No, they're like, send them away. Get rid of them. Jesus says, use what you got, because he knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do. So he encourages us. He tells us, you serve. Jesus never once panicked. Why did he never once panic? Yes, he was God, but what did he always do? He even does it here in this instance. When the bread and the fish come, he doesn't just say, are we done yet? What does he say? He holds it up and he says, Lord, Father, you've provided this. You've done these things. Bless this now. He goes to the Father, and the Father multiplied the bread and the fish. Jesus himself, God himself, goes to the Father in prayer. Jesus never panicked because he always went to the Father. And the Father provided the needs. He's saying, do the same. Come to me. Pray to me. It's funny, they had just come off this mountaintop experience. That's why they're out here in the desert anyway, to talk about this mountaintop experience that they've had. And as soon as situations set in, as soon as the bellies start to grumble, wanting food, they have forgotten all about this mountaintop experience. They forgot how to serve. We have to be careful of that. Mitch said it the other couple weeks ago when he did communion. We have these big ideas. We hear these sermons and it's like, yes, want to do it, Jesus. Go! We go home and the football game comes on. We go home and that pillow is just calling our names and that woohoo is now. And I'm watching that football game. No, you're not. You're sleeping. Yeah, well, me, I'm watching a movie, supposedly, sleeping. And we forget. We've got to come back to these stories and we've got to come back to these accounts and we have to remember. This account here, what Jesus does here, he's showing himself as God. You see, if you go over to Exodus 16, 1 through 13, there's a very familiar, similar situation. And I encourage you to go back and read it. I'm just going to run through the similarities here. You see, in Exodus 16, Moses is wandering around the what? Wilderness, which is a desolate place. There's nothing out there. They're in a desolate place wandering around. And here we have the disciples in a desolate place with a what? Large crowd of people. And what happens? What do these people start to do? They don't start just to complain because they're tired. What do they start doing? We're hungry. We're thirsty. You brought us out here to die. Do you know of the luxury, glorious meal I could be sitting down right now eating in Egypt? Come on, Moses. You brought us out here to die because I'm dying of hunger. What do the disciples say? These people are hungry. Listen to the bellies. Send them away. But what does God do? Exodus 16, 4 and 5, He brings bread from heaven and says, eat. Here in Mark, He takes 5 pieces of bread and breaks them and breaks them and breaks them until they've had their fill. Not only does God provide bread, but what else does He do? As these people are out here wandering and complaining, He says, in the evening, this cute, fat little bird's going to fall out of the sky. Grab it and eat it. He provides quail. He provides meat and He provides bread out in the wilderness. What's He do here? He's got 5 pieces of bread and what? 2 fish. And again, He provides food for this crowd. You see, God, who is Jesus? He is a provider. He knows our needs and He provides for our needs. He'll take us out into desolate places to do what? To rely on Him. He was testing these guys. He knew that crowd was going to be there. And He was testing them. You guys have just come off this glorious mountaintop experience. Now the rubber's really going to hit the road. Because I'm going to take you out where there's nothing. And they're going to come to you. And what are you going to do? They didn't pass the test. They said, send them away, get rid of them, so that we can have our time. And Jesus says, no. You do something. And they actually did do something, because Andrew, who, if you look at Andrew, it's kind of cool the way the disciples play out. Andrew is the one that always brings people to Jesus. In the Gospel of John, Andrew brings his brother Peter to Jesus. Here, Andrew's going, oh no, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? We got to do something. Oh, here you go. Jesus, here's a little boy who has 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. Andrew brings this little boy and his lunch to Jesus. And you can almost see Jesus smiling, saying, that's my boy Andrew. You got it, man. Bring it to me and watch what I'll do. And He broke it. We need to go find those desolate places and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I do it? Because I know I can only do so much and you have to do the rest. I'm here to rely on you, because back here in my comfort zone, back here where it's easy, I'm going to say, yeah. Send me to these desolate places. You see, again, God comes where the need is great, and the need is usually great in a desolate place. So the question comes, do we, like the Israelite people in the book of Exodus, like the disciples, do we grumble and complain at a situation? When things aren't going the way that we think that they should go, do we grumble or complain? Or do we look to the one who has already provided a solution? Because it says, Jesus said, you go do something about it, knowing what He was already going to do. He already had the solution. Do we come to the one who already has the solution? Because you see, Jesus still provides today. This story here, the ending of the 5,000, includes you and me. Do you know that? This is how we know that Jesus still provides today, because here He divides it up and He passes it out and passes it out. And verse 42 says, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. Do you know why they say there were 12 baskets? Because there were 12 tribes. Because there were 12 apostles. And there's 12. 12 baskets left over. That 12 baskets left over was to provide food for us. Because Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That 12 baskets points to us. He still provides today this extra. We're going to take it to the next. I'm bringing salvation. I have fed your souls. I have given you life. And now we're going to take it to a generation, a people that don't know me at all. A people that aren't my people, as in the covenant people. And I'm going to give them life. And I'm going to give them hope. And I'm going to give them forgiveness. Because they're sheep that are part of my flock that don't know it yet. And I got to go get them. So the end of this chapter, the end of this great, glorious 5,000 includes you and me in that extra that was left over. So you see, Jesus still provides today. And he tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So I ask you again, who is Jesus? What have you heard about him? Because he is your provider. He is the one who has the answers. He is the one who looks at you and says, welcome home. Like that old hymn, just as I am, just as you are. Come, if you will. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise and we give you glory for your word. Lord, thank you for being the provider. Lord, help us to walk in your footsteps. Help us not to grumble at a situation, but to look at that situation and to look to you, knowing that you will provide. Let us say, hey, what do we need to do, Lord? How can we do our part? Because it's already in your control. Help us to serve you, to serve others with all that we are. We praise you. We give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeremy. That was real good. Another sermon we've heard 100 times, but made better. Yeah, it's amazing. God is amazing. And the neat thing is, Jesus who provided that is the same Jesus. He hasn't changed a bit. He's the same Jesus that can provide for us. Now I'm starting to understand why I'm always in a desolate place. It's like, so Jesus can show himself strong. It's like, how am I going to get out of this one, Lord? I'm telling you, I could tell you a lot of stories, and there's miracles involved in getting me back where I belong. His grace is overwhelming. He'll chase us down. In our sin, he'll chase us down. There's nothing like the Son of God. If you don't know who Jesus is, this morning's a good morning to know who Jesus is. We don't know how many days we're going to have. This could be the last day we breathe oxygen on this earth. And the day that you go, you want to go home to Jesus. The alternative's not good. Hell is real. Somewhere we don't want to find out about how real it is. We don't even want to think about it because it scares us. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is our only hope. Just as Jesus provided for them people in that desolate area, as he provided for the Israelites in the desert, if you're in the desert, he can provide for you too. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you need to know who Jesus is, and accept that saving grace, please come forward this morning.
It
Lord, we thank you and praise you that we can be in your house this morning and hear your words and learn from your life that you came and to this earth to save us, Lord, and that you are coming back, that you never will leave us and never will forsake us, that we are yours, Lord, and nothing can pluck us from your mighty hand. We thank you for our families, our friends, our loved ones, our church family, and the many, many blessings you've bestowed, Lord. We don't deserve your grace, yet you give it to us, Lord. We thank you and we love you. Ask a blessing on this coming week, Lord, and a blessing on the Kopahara offering that these children will be greatly blessed this Christmas. We thank you and we love you, and it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Go out with joy and set forth with peace. Mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy in all the trees of the
everybody for coming this morning.